Well, we rejoice in our victorious and coming Lord, as we sang just a while ago. I want to invite you, remind you, some of you maybe even haven't heard of this, that Dorothy Cox, her daughter-in-law, died suddenly with an aneurysm this week at about age 60 or so. I guess they'd known of this aneurysm, but instead of treating it by surgery, they decided to do so with medication, and living up in Delaware, passed away. So we pray for her son, Gary, and that family. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though we may have an argument with Paul, and we might refer to ourselves as the chief of sinners, we thank you that we have a Savior, Christ the Lord. Today we come acknowledging our sin, our need. We plead, as Paul wrote, of the grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you that there is forgiveness with the Lord. We thank you that instead of putting on a show that we are without sin or without need of prayer, we can come in openness, and we acknowledge if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Lord, we do pray for Dorothy Cox and Gary and the entire family over the death of this lady, who I believe was a believer, and we pray that you might meet their every need over this very emotional week and this sudden passing, and give comfort and healing as you can. We continue to pray for Samuel and Bethany. We rejoice that Madeline is having some relief today and is not in pain. We pray that this would be ongoing. Give wisdom to the family. We pray for Joni Hammond, who's been having breathing problems for a while and is considering the need, the wisdom of going into the hospital in the emergency room today or tomorrow. Give her understanding on this. We pray for our church that we might have unity and clarity as we come to the table. We celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus who offered himself without blemish to God, and the one that Revelation says was slain from the foundation of the world. Lord, we ask that you would help us to love your word, to understand it, to be controlled by it, and to live it out with a vibrant testimony. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles, turn back with me to Luke chapter 22. And I want to ask you right off the bat, I already know the answer, and you will right away as well. What value would there be in some ritual, in some liturgy, something that had religious meaning, if you go about it in a robotic, perfunctory manner? You stop and you think, I don't really know what this means. Some of you grew up in religious traditions and churches where you said, I heard the service in a language I didn't understand. We did things that didn't make sense to me, but you went to church and you felt good about yourself. And things that we never understood the meaning, or things that we don't give thought about, what is the value of that? The Lord Jesus Christ gave two observances for the church to understand and partake of in a perpetual manner: baptism and communion. They are to be done with clarity. We need to make sure that we never approach these in a careless manner. We can ingest the wafer and drink the juice, but if we don't do so with understanding, it becomes like a lost religious tradition The significance is an empty religion. We may go beyond that and say it even promotes a type of idolatry, in which when people go to a church and they say, I don't get it, I don't have a relationship with this Lord, but I'm just going through these motions and I'm promoting my own righteousness, folks, that's idolatry. In preparation for the Passover, the Jews were to make ready their home. And the first thing that was to take place is that the father was to take the lead on this, and he would go through and cleanse the house of all leaven. That was the first thing. And Exodus chapter 12 says, and that a person who ate something that had leaven in it was to be put out from the assembly of Israel. So that was the very first thing. Now, what significance did leaven have? Well, clearly it could have the idea of sin. But as the Lord gives them the directions as they are leaving Egypt, he says, don't take any of Egypt with you. A little bit of leaven and all the loaves of bread that I've made. A little bit of leaven put in there spreads to the whole loaf. It helps it to rise. And yet, for us to say, you know what, I don't want to compartmentalize my life. I don't want to fool myself that for me to I can contain this area of sin and I'll be all right. It won't spread. It most definitely does spread. For us to look at something in the world and say, I know that's a worldliness that the Bible warns against and has no place in my life, but I can control that. Don't fool yourself. Leaven reminded them of sin that had to be removed. Think about the Pharisees. The Pharisees celebrated, partook of Passover and the festival that went with it, and they did so religiously, but without considering the real leaven, the sin that was in them. And so Jesus could tell them that they were nothing more than whitewashed sepulchers. We read in this passage about Judas. Judas was a total sellout. Judas was an apostate. And Judas would sell his Lord. But Judas comes to this Passover thinking, I have no problem partaking of this. There is nothing salvific or saving about the elements of communion. And yet there is, on the other hand, something very, very valuable about, with great meaning and understanding the significance and partaking of this. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. Amen. And he came to John the Baptist and he said, I must be baptized. His was a different baptism, but he fulfilled all righteousness. Jesus had partaken of Passover. He must come as a male in Israel. He must come to Jerusalem. He was bound to partake in this. But Jesus understood the meaning and the history of Passover perfectly. He knew that he could separate from the traditions that man had added to it that had no meaning, from that which had been commanded and why it was commanded and the picture. And he understood that he was that Passover lamb, and that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He made it a perpetual observance. Jesus Christ, as God, possessed the authority to take the Passover and change its meaning and significance for his disciples and the church going forward and say, do this in remembrance of me. In some ways, we could refer to this not only as the Last Supper that he partook with them, but the First Supper, because he gave it a new meaning. It's not unreasonable to refer to it that way. There are some things that Jesus commanded about this. And he told us why. And he told us how long. In remembrance of me until I come. That had to be encouraging. That had to be thrilling that Jesus was coming again. So let's pray today that we can understand the significance. First of all, in your outline, this was a meal for which Jesus longed, or excuse me, prepared. Now you have point two now too. For which Jesus prepared. For decades, Jesus had been coming to Jerusalem with other men and partaking of Passover. He understood. He looked forward to it. He knew its meaning. He knew that this was going to be a teaching opportunity for his disciples. And we're told in our text, verse 15, he said to them, I have earnestly desired. You're probably familiar, first of all, point A, with its Passover's ancient origins. Let's put it that way. It's ancient origins. The command of God that the people of Israel, you had these, God was about to lead them out of Egypt. Pharaoh felt like he was standing in the way, but really didn't possess that power. God had sent one plague after another to soften them up. Pharaoh would give the impression of a change of mind, or we could say a repentance, which was no deeper than that of Saul or Judas. And with this last one, the target, the judgment of God was going to fall on the families and striking the firstborn. And the only way to avoid that was to take the blood of a lamb and to put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And when the death angel, the angel of judgment, would see that, he would what? Pass over. And so they understood the significance of that. An event which was tied to a lamb which pointed to God. So Passover was not just about, well, that's when we left Egypt. And it wasn't just about the death of a lamb. It was a lamb that God provided and would provide. By God's grace, by God's power, they were spared the death that others on that night received. By God's grace, they were delivered out of Egypt. And for the rest of their history, and Psalm 103 and 5 and places like that, they could praise the Lord for different events that God had shown his power. This Feast of Unleavened Bread was related to Passover. They were both instituted around the same time, and both were a memorial of what God had done and that exodus from Egypt. Passover focused on that last plague that we've talked about. The Feast of Unleavened Bread focused on the haste in which they were to leave Egypt and why. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread began with Passover, a meal that would last 7 days and was often referred to as unleavened bread. Don't take Egypt with you. Secondly, not only its ancient origins, but its perpetual observance. Luke is very abrupt in our passage, whereas in verse 7 he says that holiday, if you will, had arrived on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Passover came at a certain time. It was a month that was referred to as Abib until after they had been brought out of the land. It would be referred to as Nisan. And on the 14th day of that, and it was at a certain time. Exodus 12 says that these lambs were to be slain at twilight. So think of animals, one after another, being brought to that temple area, to that court, being killed between animals being killed between 2:30 and 5 o'clock at night, and all according to the law of Moses. The law of Moses required that these three yearly feasts, men were to come to Israel come to Jerusalem, for that matter. And all this was instituted to remind the people, as I said, what God had done. It wasn't just history. They weren't just waxing nostalgic. They were acknowledging the power and the perfect plan and provision of God. As Pastor Smith said, there is clearly a backward look, as there was in Passover and there is in communion. In Exodus 12:14, it says, "This day," perpetual observance, "this day shall be for you a memorial day. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever." An obedient Jew would make sure that he took that lamb that was without spot, that was qualified to be a Passover lamb. An obedient Jew would make that trek to Jerusalem. An obedient Jew would partake of that meal and eat portions of that lamb with the bitter herbs. And they would do this with a grateful heart, as Exodus says, in a holy assembly. Can you imagine Westerville being a center of some national holiday once a year? I'm told that Westerville used to be kind of a sleepy little burg on the outside of Columbus that took a little trek to get there. Now with an outer belt, you're there and you can't tell when you... Did you know that we are Westerville Bible Church of Columbus? Took me a while when we decided one time, let's move the mailboxes from there closer so I don't have to walk as far. Well, it'll cost you this much and because you're actually in Columbus. That's when I realized we were Westerville Bible Church of Columbus. But can you imagine if once a year Westerville swelled from, how many people do we have? Not even, I should have looked that up. Some, okay. We have some people. That all of a sudden it swelled where you couldn't walk across town. You couldn't buy anything at the stores. It was so many people here. Josephus, the historian, says that Jerusalem would swell to 2.5 million people. And 250,000 lambs on average were being killed. Between 2:30 or 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock, it would be like a river of blood that would run down. That would have been something you could not have ignored. And people would look at that. Let's not only consider the fact that it had a perpetual observance in a memorial, he says, for all generations, but thirdly, its current significance. At the time that Jesus meets with these disciples, they were to partake of Passover in a very precise way. They were to get rid of any leaven in the house. They were to make sure that they had these herbs. They had to make sure that they had a shopping list. Certain things had to be prepared, purchased, and ready to go. You didn't wait till Sabbath and prepare. Friday was the day of preparation. And each part of the meal, each prayer, each hymn that was sung, each thing that was eaten, you ate with your sandals on, with your staff in your hand, all these things to point to a significance. And they were teaching opportunities for the family, for the leader of that home to say, let me tell you why we hold the staff. Let me tell you why we're eating bitter herbs today. And Jesus sent out Peter and John to get this preparation done. I think that they're gone all day and they didn't see them again until that meal that night. They went out and had to purchase the right kind of lamb. They were to go look for a certain man. He's an unnamed man, isn't he? Why is that Jesus could say a man that I'm not telling you, but he's carrying a jar? And well, we were just told, and we read in this passage about Satan had entered into Judas. Judas was looking for an opportunity to sell Jesus out. Judas was looking for a quiet, secluded place where Jesus and his disciples would be vulnerable. And Jesus protecting his disciples and also waiting, making sure that they got, that they celebrated Passover. How many times before had the Jews tried to lay hands on him and they could not, for it was not his time. But this, Jesus could say, is my hour. Jesus' death was just wheels away. The wheels were turning. It was days away, and the wheels were in motion, and Judas was already acting. And with this measure of secrecy, the Lord proceeds. The Lord's plan will not be frustrated. Listen, even when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and when he died, and when he rose, all these things were known to the Father and possessed significance for us. So one that the teacher said would be, they would find, they found. And all this was prepared because Matthew 26:18 says, Jesus said, my time is at hand. Not chronos, not the idea of a sequence of events, but kairos, speaking of something that happens in a particular time that we should note. My time is at hand. I will keep Passover at your house with my disciples. What authority, what power that Jesus could say, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? John 12:27 says, Jesus goes on to say, but for this purpose I came to this hour, Father, glorify your name. The will of God was done perfectly in the Son. Jesus, by his passive and active obedience, he fulfilled all righteousness. He was the sinless sacrifice, and we have atonement in Jesus Christ our Lord. It was something, this meal was something he prepared for. Secondly, it was something he longed for. Don't overlook this description of Jesus. Everything about this meal and this night meant so much to Jesus. And to our shame, how many times have we partaken of communion? We said we would have to admit, you know, I didn't think about it being a communion Sunday. When you asked me to bow my head and confess sin and be ready, I was thinking about lunch, and I was thinking about some bad news I received. And Jesus was excited, and we should be too. I think that from the time where Luke describes as a 12-year-old boy, Jesus came with his family to the temple and partook of that first Passover. Think of the sights and the sounds and the smells and the significance. And Jesus would realize in a growing fashion as time went on, he was that Passover lamb. That Passover meal would begin with a thanksgiving prayer, and then a cup of wine water mixed, and then they would eat these bitter herbs, and they would sing psalms, in particular Psalms 113 through 116 or 18 in there. They would sing these songs, and when Jesus says, I have looked forward, I have anticipated this, this has been exciting for me, was he just being nostalgic? I think there was something about this supper, this time, that made it very precious to him. I have earnestly, verse 15, earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. How many times have we studied a passage? You could say, I could even quote portions of that. I can tell you how that story goes. I know that narrative. I know how that account goes. But then you read it one time and you say, how did I miss that? Or what does that little phrase or that word mean there? And you study that and it changes things for you. Well, that's how things were for me when I studied where the Lord says, I have earnestly desired to eat this meal with you before I suffer. Do you realize that you and I are not only to have a vertical dimension to a communion in which we remember Christ, we remember the scriptures, but it should be have a horizontal one in which we say, I have earnestly desired, I look forward to partaking of communion with this local body, with my brothers and sisters, with those who know me and my needs, and I know yours and can pray for you. This was point A, a meal that was eaten with those he loved deeply. He reclined to dine with them. I know we see, we have a painting, and it was a picture, right? Somebody took that photo at that time of Jesus sitting at a table, and it's a lot easier to envision that than men laying at a on a recliner of sorts with their head pointed the same direction and dipping their bread into these herbs and things. But Jesus had a deep desire to eat this meal with this group. He longed for, he had deep pleasure partaking of a meal with them that pointed to another meal at another time with the promise and the joy of that. And one of the reasons that Jesus earnestly desired to eat that meal with them, because this is a time he could teach them. He had been teaching. He had been discipling them. And this is another one of those opportunities that he could point to not only a historical event, but his death and the promise of his coming again. So pause for a moment and rejoice that communion makes us think, makes us deliberate, intentional, and looking at our Lord, but also should make us appreciate the body of Christ. And all of us should say, I've looked forward, partaking of this communion with the body of Christ of which I am a part. Secondly, this pointed to the redemption he would pay. How many miracles did Jesus do? I really don't know. Is that why he came? According to some churches preaching today in town here, you would think it was to be a good guy and a healer, but that's not why he came. Jesus spoke with authority and not as the scribes, but he didn't come just to be a philosopher or a teacher. He came to purchase them, the redemption that he would pay. He would redeem them with his blood. He says, I have earnestly desired to eat this meal with you, what are the next few words? Before I suffer. As part of his instruction and his upbringing as a Jewish boy, he would have been brought to certain passages about the suffering servant. He would have learned at the end of Isaiah 52 and all of Isaiah 53, Jesus could not only quote that, by the way, in Hebrew, but he could tell you the meaning of that perfectly. He was about to become that suffering servant. Jesus knew when it says, and with his stripes or by his stripes we are healed, he knew what that required of him. Jesus knew that he was the lamb led to the slaughter. And Jesus fully well knew as God and man that only he could take away the sins of the world. See, all those Passover lambs from 1,500 years of observance, none of them ever removed sin. Jesus could expiate, lift out, take away, pay for with the finality. Only of Jesus could it be said that he did this once for all. He came as a man, willingly. He came to die, willingly. Do you remember Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, which is really more accurately the story of what? The loving father, isn't it? And when the father receives this prodigal son back, he says, "This is my son who once was dead and now is alive." And Jesus could realize with perfect significance that he had come to die in our place, my sinless substitute, and rise victorious. He knew that he must suffer. He was earnestly desired to eat with them before he suffered. He knew that he must suffer and die, but he also knew he would come and reign. Let me point out some things in conclusion. I think you may have these in your notes there. Jesus desires fellowship with us. That has touched my heart all week long. I hope you think, Lord, make me love you more. Help me understand this passage more. Understand and love your word more. But the fact that Jesus earnestly desired to eat this meal with his disciples. Communion is not a work that we do. You're not here today partake of communion because you say, "I need those points. I need to make myself right with God." Which of us, being dead in trespasses and sins, has any right or inclination or motivation to make ourselves right with God? We cannot. But we come to remember that God's Son did die in our place, and that he does desire to fellowship with us in his kingdom one of these days. Secondly, Jesus was our substitutionary lamb. The very sight of blood on the doorpost and the lintel caused the angel to pass over. The very sight of Jesus Christ, and mark my words, Calvary was a bloody scene. I don't know what that would have been rated today, but it wouldn't have been something that the faint-hearted and children would have liked to have seen. But God looked at Calvary, and he saw the way his only begotten Son was treated. He saw the finality of that perfect sacrifice for you and me. He saw the fact that he died in our place. With the shedding of blood, there was remission, and there was forgiveness, and atonement was made. The Passover lamb pointed to Christ. Christ was the Lamb of God. He came in the fullness of time. He died at the perfect time. And it's very possible that as lambs were being slain in Jerusalem, Jesus, our Passover lamb, was being put to death in our place. One third and final thing there, Jesus died once and will come back. This do in remembrance of me. This do, he says, until I come. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, till he comes. We are to proclaim, preach his death till he comes. Are we living in the kingdom right now? The answer is no. The kingdom is coming, his millennial kingdom. The redeemed don't just look with Israel back on the Exodus and that hurried escape and deliverance from that. We look at the cross. We don't just look at his first advent, though. We anticipate his second advent. Amen? We don't just look at the fact that he died and rose, but that he's returning with power. There's a personal and there's a communal sense when he says, which is given for you. Every single one of us should say, I'm here as an individual and as a church group. And Jesus Christ was given for me. He died in my place, and he died for his church. And I have life in him. We proclaim his death till he comes. And we profess when we take this wafer, we drink the contents of that little tiny cup. It doesn't transform into anything, but it should affect those who are transformed and conformed to the image of his Son. We say, my life is changed, radically changed. This will be Jesus' last Passover. And he says the significance changes from one economy, one covenant, one significance to this. From now on, it is done in remembrance of me. And until the marriage supper of the Lamb, until he returns, there he would not eat of it again. It speaks of his kingdom. He speaks of his kingdom five times in just these few verses. When is that kingdom? Skip down with me. I know we stopped reading at verse 23, but look all the way down at verse 30. I'll start reading verse 28, actually. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. Jesus says, I have earnestly desired to eat with you. You stuck with me to the end. You persevered. And I assigned to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When would this kingdom be? Next week? It was when he returns. At a future time, we will gather together with Jesus, and he will lead, and we will eat in the significance of him. Jesus could say, I have earnestly desired to eat this first Last Supper with you. And until that blessed event, when Jesus comes again, he's going to come in the clouds, and we will be gathered to him as a church, the rapture. But when he comes and his foot sets on the Mount of Olives, and there are topographical changes to the landscape, and he sets up his rule, and the disciples do rule, and the church does reign, and Jesus is irresistible, and every knee does bow, and every tongue does confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, at that time, we will dine with him again. And so we purposely, solemnly, worshipfully acknowledge the Lord's Supper, this first supper, until he comes, remembering his work of redemption and remembering that Jesus is coming again. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If our deacons would prepare in just a moment to receive an offering, you say, well, didn't we take the offering? This deacon's fund, this offering goes to a separate account and is for the purpose of aiding those where we know of needs. Not that anybody in this church is given credit or glory, but that all glory goes to the Father. Say, Pastor, I don't know of who's received this, and well, it's not for us to know, that the glory may go to God and not to man. We give, as we should always give, as unto the Lord. I'm going to pray here in just a moment for this offering, and I'm going to ask that we also continue to pray for the needs that are in this church, some that are financial and physical, sometimes emotional, spiritual, that the Lord will meet the needs. After the offering, we'll ask the elders to come and prepare the table, and we will receive that. So would you, when I pray, and while this offering is being taken, ask the Lord to prepare your heart, that we might not only look back to the cross, an empty tomb, but forward to the kingdom. Even so quickly, come, Lord Jesus. Gracious Heavenly Father, We thank you for the opportunity to give. We thank you for the example of churches that gave out of their deep poverty, that gave as unto the Lord. They laid their gifts at the apostles' feet. They gave them to Jesus Christ and for the glory of God the Father. So, Lord, may we do so this day and prepare our hearts right now that as we partake of communion, we might acknowledge that Jesus Christ possessed authority as God to change from a Passover that looked back to an event that which God provided for to an event which God had provided for in the cross and the empty tomb and a soon coming Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.